Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia, and this is episode 8 of 8, yes, the final episode in this series in which I have been reading aloud the treatise, Who is the Rich Man That Shall Be Saved?, written by Clement of Alexandria. This treatise is a reflection on the account of Christ's encounter with the rich young ruler that is found in Mark 10, verses 17 through 31. The treatise has 42 chapters, and today we're going to be reading chapters 37 through 42. You'll note that the treatise will end in chapter 42 with an extended anecdote that is relayed by Clement that is supposedly from the life and ministry of the Apostle John. It's an account of him restoring a wayward youth. And it's interesting that this account is also conveyed with reference to this treatise in Eusebius of Caesarea's Ecclesiastical History in Book 3 and Chapter 23. And Eusebius calls it there a so-called true tradition. So let's go ahead and complete this reading of the treatise, and we'll start with chapter 37. For what further need has God of the mysteries of love? And then thou shalt look into the bosom of the Father, whom God, the only begotten Son, alone hath declared. And God himself is love, and out of love to us became feminine. In his ineffable essence he is the Father. In his compassion to us, he became mother. The Father, by loving, became feminine. And the great proof of this is he whom he begot of himself, and the fruit brought forth by love is love. For this also he came down. For this he clothed himself with man. For this he voluntarily subjected himself to the experiences of men, that by bringing himself to the measure of our weakness, whom he loved, he might correspondingly bring us to the measure of his own strength. And about to be offered up and giving himself a ransom, he left for us a new covenant testament. My love I give unto you. And what and how great is it? For each of us he gave his life, the equivalent for all. This he demands from us in return for one another. And if we owe our lives to the brethren and have made such a mutual compact with the Savior, why should we any more hoard and shut up the worldly goods, which are beggarly, foreign to us and transitory? Shall we shut up from each other what, after a little, shall be the property of the fire? Divinely and weightily, John says, he that loveth not his brother is a murderer, the seed of Cain, a nursling of the devil. He has not God's compassion. He has no hope of better things. He is sterile. He is barren. He is not a branch of the ever-living super-celestial vine. He is cut off. He waits the perpetual fire. Chapter 38. But learn thou the more excellent way which Paul shows for salvation. Love seeketh not her own, but is diffused on the brother. About him she is fluttered, about him she is soberly insane. Love covers a multitude of sins. Perfect love casteth out fear, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Prophecies are done away, tongues cease, gifts of healing fail on the earth. But these three abide, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. And rightly, for faith departs when we are convinced by vision, by seeing God. And hope vanishes when the things hoped for come. But love comes to completion and grows more when that which is perfect has been bestowed. If one introduces it into his soul, although he is born in sin and has done many forbidden things, he is able, by increasing love and adopting a pure repentance, to retrieve his mistakes. For let not this be left to despondency and despair by you. If you learn who is the rich man, if you learn who the rich man is that has not a place in heaven, and what way he uses his property. Chapter 39. If one should escape the superfluity of riches and the difficulty they interpose in the way of life and be able to enjoy the eternal and good things, but should happen either from ignorance or involuntary circumstances after the seal and redemption to fall into sins or transgressions so as to be quite carried away, such a man is entirely rejected by God. For to everyone who has turned to God in truth and with his whole heart, the doors are open. And the thrice glad Father receives his truly repentant Son. And true repentance is to be no longer bound in the same sins for which he denounced death against himself, but to eradicate them completely from the soul. For on their extirpation, God takes up his abode again in thee. For it is said, there is great and exceeding joy and festival in the heavens with the Father and the angels when one sinner turns and repents. Wherefore also he cries, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I desire not the death, but the repentance of the sinner. Though your sin be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they be blacker than darkness, I will wash and make them like white wool. For it is in the power of God alone to grant the forgiveness of sins and not to impute transgressions, since also the Lord commands us each day to forgive the repenting brethren. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts, much more is it the nature of the Father of mercies, the good Father of all consolation, much pitying, very merciful to the long-suffering, to wait for those who have turned. And to turn is really to cease from our sins and to look no longer behind. Chapter 40. Forgiveness of past sins, then, God gives. But a future each one gives to himself. And that this is to repent, to condemn the past deeds, and beg oblivion of them from the Father, who only of all is able to undo what is done by mercy proceeding from him, and to blot out former sins by the dew of the Spirit. For by the state in which I will find you, I will judge. Also is what in each case the end of all cries allowed. So that even in the case of one who has done the greatest good deeds in his life, but at the end has run headlong into wickedness, all his former pains are profitless to him, since at the catastrophe of the drama he has given up his part, while it is possible for the man who formerly led a bad and dissolute life, on afterwards repenting, to overcome in the time after repentance the evil conduct of a long time. But it needs great carefulness, just as bodies that have suffered by protracted disease need regimen and special attention. Thief, dost thou wish to get forgiveness? Steal no more. Adulterer, burn no more. Fornicator, live for the future chastely. Those thou who hast robbed, give back, and give back more than thou tookest. False witness, practice truth. Perjurer, swear no more, and extirpate the rest of the passions, wrath, lust, grief, fear, that thou mayest be found at the end to have previously in this world been reconciled to the adversary. It is then probably impossible all at once to eradicate inbred passions, but by God's power and human intercession and the help of the brethren and sincere repentance and constant care, they are corrected. Chapter 41. Wherefore, it is by all means necessary for thee, who art pompous and powerful and rich, to set over thyself some man of God as a trainer and governor. Reverence, though it be but one man. Fear, though it be but one man. Give yourself to hearing, though it be but one speaking freely, using harshness, and at the same time healing. For it is good for the eyes not to continue always wanton, but to weep and smart sometimes for greater health. So also nothing is more pernicious to the soul than uninterrupted pleasure, for it is blinded by melting away if it remain unmoved by bold speech. Fear this man when angry, be pained at his groaning, and reverence him when making his anger to cease, and anticipate him when he is deprecating punishment. Let him pass many sleepless nights for thee, interceding for thee with God, influencing the Father with the magic of familiar litanies. For he does not hold out against his children when they beg his pity. And for you he will pray purely, held in high honor as an angel of God, and grieved not by you, but for you. This is sincere repentance. God is not mocked, nor does he give heed to vain words. For he alone searches the marrow and reins of the heart, and hears those that are in the fire, and listens to those who supplicate in the whale's belly, and is near to all who believe, and far from the ungodly, if they repent not. Chapter 42. And that you may be still more confident that repenting thus truly, there remains for you a sure hope of salvation, listen to a tale, which is not a tale but a narrative handed down and committed to the custody of memory about the Apostle John. For when, on the tyrant's death, he returned to Ephesus from the Isle of Patmos, he went away being invited to the contiguous territories of the nations, here to appoint bishops, there to set in order whole churches, there to ordain such as were marked out by the Spirit. Having come to one of the cities not far off, the name of which some give, and having put the brethren to rest in other matters, at last, looking to the bishop appointed, and seeing a youth, powerful in body, comely in appearance, and ardent, said, "This youth I commit to you in all earnestness, in the presence of the church, and with Christ as witness." And, on his accepting and promising all, he gave the same injunction and testimony. And he set out for Ephesus. And the presbyter, taking home the youth, committed to him, reared, and kept him. But on the obtaining of premature freedom, some youths of his age, idle, dissolute, and adept in evil courses, corrupt him. First they entice him by many costly entertainments. Then afterwards by knights issuing forth for highway robbery. They take him along with them. Then they dared to execute together something greater. And he by degrees got accustomed, and from greatness of nature, when he had gone aside from the right path, and, like a hard-mouthed and powerful horse, had taken the bit between his teeth, rushed with all the more force down in the depths. And, having entirely despaired of salvation in God, he no longer mediated what was insignificant, but having perpetrated some great exploit, now that he was once lost, he made up his mind to a like fate with the rest. Taking them and forming a band of robbers, he was the prompt captain of the bandits, the fiercest, the bloodiest, the cruelest. Time passed, and some necessity having emerged, they send again for John. He, when he had settled the other matters on account of which he came, said, "Come now, O bishop, restore to us the deposit which I and the Savior committed to thee in the face of the church, over which you preside as witness." The other was at first confounded, thinking that it was a false charge about money that he did not get. And he could neither believe the allegation regarding what he had not, nor disbelieve John. But when he said, "I demand the young man and the soul of the brother," the old man, groaning deeply and bursting into tears, said, "He is dead." "How and what kind of death?" "He is dead," he said, "to God. For he turned wicked and abandoned, and at last a robber. And now he has taken possession of the mountains in front of the church, along with a band like him." Rending therefore his clothes and striking his head with great lamentation, the apostle said, "It was a fine guard of a brother's soul I left. But let a horse be brought me, and let someone be my guide on the way." He rode away, just as he was, straight from the church. On coming to the place, he is arrested by the robber's outpost, neither fleeing nor entreating, but crying, "It was for this I came. Lead me to your captain," who meanwhile was waiting, all armed as he was. But when he recognized John as he advanced, he turned, ashamed, to flight. The other followed with all his might, forgetting his age, crying, "Why, my son, dost thou flee from me? Thy father, unarmed, old, son, pity me. Fear not. Thou hast still hope of life. I will give account to Christ for thee. If need be, I will willingly endure thy death, as the Lord did death for us. For thee I will surrender my life. Stand, believe, Christ hath sent me." And he, when he heard, first stood, looking down, then threw down his arms, then trembled and wept bitterly. And on the old man approaching, he embraced him, speaking of himself with lamentations as he could, and baptized a second time with tears, concealing only his right hand, the other pledging and assuring him on the oath that he would find forgiveness for himself from the Savior, beseeching and falling on his knees and kissing his right hand itself, as now purified by repentance, led him back to the church, Then, by supplicating with copious prayers and striving along with him in continual fastings and subduing his mind by various utterances of the word, did not depart, as they say, till he restored him to the church, presenting in him a great example of true repentance and a great token of regeneration, a trophy of the resurrection for which we hope, when, at the end of the world, the angels, radiant with joy, hymning and opening the heavens, shall receive into the celestial abodes those who truly repent. And before all, the Savior himself goes to meet them, welcoming them, holding forth the shadowless, ceaseless light, conducting them to the Father's bosom, to eternal life, to the kingdom of heaven. Let one believe these things, and the disciples of God and God, who is surety, the prophecies, the gospels, the apostolic words, living in accordance with them, and lending his ears, and practicing the deeds, he shall, at his decease, see the end and demonstration of the truths taught. For he who is in this world welcomes the angel of penitence, and will not repent at the time that he leaves the body, nor be ashamed when he sees the Savior approaching in his glory and with his army. He fears not the fire. But if one chooses to continue and to sin perpetually in pleasures and value indulgences here above eternal life, and turns away from the Savior who gives forgiveness, let him no more blame either God or riches or his having fallen, but his own soul, which voluntarily perishes. But to him who directs his eye to salvation and desires it, and asks with boldness and vehemence for his bestowal, the good Father who is in heaven will give the true purification and the changeless life, to whom by his Son Jesus Christ, the Lord of the living and dead, and by the Holy Spirit be glory, honor, power, eternal majesty, both now and ever, from generation to generation, and from eternity to eternity. Amen. Here ends episode 8 of 8 of the reading of the treatise, Who is the Rich Man That Shall Be Saved, by Clement of Alexandria. And with the end of this episode, of course, we bring the entire series to its conclusion. Hope this the reading of this treatise has been edifying for those who are listening. Certainly in the end, Clement holds out hope for the rich man that he will trade the external riches that he has in service to the brethren so that he might have eternal life. And certainly this last episode in chapter 42, the way it ends, holds out the hope of repentance and restoration for the one who has turned astray. I hope that this entire series, including this episode, has been helpful and encouraging for those who are listening, and I'll look forward to speaking to you in future series like this one, in which we read from writers of the past. Till we meet again, take care and God bless.